Pier 21 in Halifax. It's at the furthest end of the Halifax docks, just where the wharf gives way and the harbor begins opening its mouth towards the Atlantic. That's a description that Canadian journalist Roy McGregor writes about Pier 21 in his book, Canadians, A Portrait of a Country and Its People. It's an awesome, awesome book full of all kinds of great stories about our country. I really recommend it. And if, in case you're wondering, he's, as far as I know, he's not a believer in Jesus. It's still a good book if you're okay reading other stuff, but it's an awesome book. And so he continues to say this: Pier 21 is a museum now, carved out of what used to be a massive warehouse for ship goods, and then for decades, a holding, sorting, and moving warehouse for humans. More than a million Canadians arrived there between 1928 and the day Pier 21 closed in 1971. They came as full of hope as they were of fear, many unable to speak the language, but no matter how they said it, their intention was the same, to make a better go of it here than there once they received the treasured red ink landed immigrant stamp on their paperwork. And they, when they arrive in Pier 1, they see this sign. You got that first slide there? Well, they see this sign, "Welcome to Canada." And it's written in many, many different languages. Canada is indeed a welcoming nation, a country that has established a reputation of extending open arms to the people of the world. This open arm posture is certainly characteristic of the hospitality that reflects our Christian influence. It's part of what we're trying to unfold over the course of these weeks as we do this series about Canada. And one of the things that I mentioned last week that raised a few eyebrows, and I think it's, and we'll continue to mention it and deepen our understanding about it, is this quote here: "Canada was never a Christian nation, but historically it was influenced by Christianity and the various expressions of the church for both good and ill." And that's from a man named Don Hutchison, who is a pastor. He's also a lawyer. And worked with the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada and represented many cases before the Supreme Court of Canada, and now works in a ministry that has a relationship on Parliament Hill as well. And the authenticity of this quote reminds us to take the posture of humility rather than one of superiority, which often comes across for those of us who call ourselves believers in Jesus, knowing that even with our Christian influence, we haven't always gotten things right. That's what I like about this, for good or for ill. And it might be a worthy reminder that while we celebrate our Christian influence, we haven't done all things well over the course of these 150 years and more. In fact, just even in our recent history, it's important to realize that it wasn't even within the last 100 years, it's only in 1929, that women were recognized as persons under the Canadian Constitution. And they slowly gained the right to vote in the early 1900s. That hasn't always been the case. In fact, and then more than that, those of us who are not white weren't given the opportunity to vote, the privilege of voting, until 1949. And our First Nations people weren't given the opportunity to vote till almost 100 years into our existence, until 1960. In fact, in the way our Constitution was originally set up, it became illegal. Some of the practices of the Aboriginals were deemed illegal in the sight of the law. And we're slowly trying to undo all of that. Most notably is this over 2,000 the cases of missing First Nations women in our country that is caught up in bureaucratic red tape to try to get to the bottom of these things, which is an extremely sad injustice that is happening right now in our country. And so, understanding, yes, that we as believers, we have much to be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. Let us not be so arrogant to think that we have always get things right. And may that also give us pause as we move forward. And so this morning, as we kind of unpack this a little bit more, what does it mean to follow Jesus in Canada today? How do we live out our faith in a way that honors God in this great nation that is so incredibly beautiful and yet at the same time has its own troubles that bear itself each day? And so this morning I simply just want to share with you four different ways that I believe that the scripture indicates that we should be following Jesus. And the first one is found, and I'm going to take you to a few different passages in your Bible. The first one's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles in the pew, it's page 268. Remember that our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. God is sovereign. He is king over all of the earth. Remember that our God is sovereign. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel is the prophet of the time, and Israel's in this big dilemma about what to do about their governance. And they look around at all the nations around them. And they say, they've got a king, they've got a king, they've got a king, they've got a king. Well, we need a king. And Samuel goes, and so the Lord comes to Samuel. Samuel has this conversation with the Lord, and he says, they want a king. And the leaders come to him, we need a king. Every other nation has a king. And so Samuel goes to the Lord and has all of this. And they say, give us a king to lead us. And this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And they have done so. And as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. See, the people of Israel had a problem taking their eyes off of God. They were looking for their sense of protection, sense of assurance, sense of a provision from an earthly government. And too often we try to do the same thing. We think, well, our country needs to be governed this way, and if it's not being governed this way, then we're going to be in big trouble. We forget the fact that God is in control. God is still sovereign. He is our king. We appeal to the Lord. We live for the Lord. And that is a much greater responsibility and it has much greater freedoms in it. It's much less restrictive to live for the Lord than to live according to the rules of our land. It's a higher standard, but there's freedom in it. And there's great blessing and strengthening as we go through our day. And Samuel goes on to detail to the people, be careful, because if this is what you want, and the Lord says, okay, they want a king, give them a king, but warn them what the cost is of having a king. And there always, political allegiance always comes with a price. And he says, this is going to be costly to you, and you need to remember this. And we certainly feel that in our times, in our days, don't we? And I think one of the things that we need to do as we move forward, and each of these points has this point of confession, is to confess our desire for control, our stance of superiority. We do not hold any claim to that. That belongs to God. And so we need to submit ourselves first to God and to look to Him. And too often, we look at others and blame others for our circumstances. And we think, well, if that would change, then God would be able to do what he wants to do. Well, God's still able to do everything that he wants to do because he's God. And his purposes cannot be defeated. And so often the change that needs to come from us. What I love about the prayer that is in our national anthem, God keep our land glorious and free, is a prayer that acknowledges that our hope is in God alone. Our hope is in God alone. It was kind of weird yesterday in the, maybe I missed this, in the parade that O Canada wasn't part of anybody's float. Nobody sang that. Maybe they did it in the park at the end. I don't know. But that was a little strange to me on Canada Day. Anyway. In our anthem, there is not an appeal to those who hold political office, nor is there a call to change a governing party. In our anthem is this appeal to God to keep our land. The second way to follow Jesus in Canada is to live to bless our community. Live to bless the community. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it's a passage that many people know. And often, there are many who can quote chapter 29, verse 11, right? I know the plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you and plans to give you a hope in the future. But do we know what comes before that? And that's what comes before that is so, so important. To make a difference in Canada as a follower of Jesus, we need to live to bless the community. Listen to these words that are written starting in verse 4 of chapter 29. It's, if you're following in those blue Bibles, it's page 779. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back from this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. That's the fullness of the promise. And in it is a reminder that these people, it's a promise given to people who had been ripped out of the comforts of their home and placed under the tyrannical rule of the Babylonians. They knew bad government. And yet God says, actually, it's not. Don't blame your situation on what you see around you, on the government of that day. I'm the one who allowed you to be taken and placed in this position. I'm the one who did that. Just remember when we looked at Daniel last week, this is the same situation. I'm the one, God says, who put you in that place. And so here's what you need to do. You need to go about your life. You need to enjoy your life. And you need to work for the benefit of this community that I have placed you in, God says. Don't use the government that you're under this tyrannical rule as an excuse. Pray for them. Bless them. Be part of what makes that community better. Get involved in your community. Bring a positive, Christ-centered difference to your neighborhood. We'll talk more about what this means in 2 weeks' time. But we need to be involved with local teams and groups and organizations, allowing our Christ-shaped character to redefine the culture of those around us and the people within them. We need to confess also our indifference. We need to confess our fear, our shrinking back, our cloistering, our hiddenness. We need to confess that and to let the light of Christ shine out through our lives collectively together in the communities that God has placed us in. Another story that Roy McGregor shares tells about the immediate aftermath of the horrific events that took place on September 11, 2001, when over 6,000 air passengers had their flights grounded in Newfoundland. 773 of those were taken to the small town of Lewisport, Newfoundland. Some of you might know some of this and maybe have visited and have seen all of this. Rory McGregor tells it this way. He says, they arrived in foul moods and often foul odor. The last plane load had been sitting on the ground 30 hours before being processed and sent off in the school buses, and were headed for a place they'd never heard of and where they didn't know if there'd be telephones to call home. Many of them didn't speak English. They stayed there for the better part of a week, put up in people's homes and whatever other spaces could be found. Hundreds slept on church pews. 773, Mayor Bill Hooper boasted, drawing out the number as if he were announcing the next hymn. And not one complaint. Many of them didn't know where they were, and we had to get a map of North America and put it on the wall and point out where Newfoundland was, and then where we were. They had trouble believing what we were telling them. Someone would ask about having a shower, and we'd tell them, we'll just go over to that house and have one. Here's the directions. And then they'd ask about a key, and we said, you don't need to have a key. The door's always open. Most of them don't even have locks. The one thing they couldn't grasp about us, the mayor says, was our trust. It's a story about living with open arms. When we live with open arms, it changes the people around us. And when people change, communities change. When communities change, cultures change. We can't shrink back. We can't hibernate. We can't live fearfully. We must engage the world in which we live. The third way for a follower of Jesus to make a difference in our community is to take up the mantle to pray for those in authority, to pray for them. Now, many of us have a lot of words to say about those who govern us. We have many opinions about the role of others when we don't hold them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, and that's page 1174 in those blue Bibles if you're using those. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives this instruction to us as believers. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And as though he were reading our minds today, he says, yes, even kings and all those in authority, they're considered people too. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. We need to fulfill that command. It's very simple. We need to audit that better. Maybe we need to do a better job here as a church family to do that more regularly. Often we put some things in your bulletin. We send some things out by email. And maybe we need to be a better job of modeling that here as we gather weekly. But I think for all of us, as I even do an audit of my own life, how often do I do that? How often do I take hold of this command that is given to us, this privilege that I can have a peaceful life, a godly life, by going to Jesus on behalf of those who govern over us? And I think the point of confession here for us is that we need to confess our slander and our negligence in that. We are pretty good at criticizing those who hold positions that we can never hold. We have no idea about the things that they go through or the pressures that they are under. The truth is that many of us do give voice to the thoughts, our thoughts of government leaders, but those thoughts are not often very good. Over the last few years, I've had a great privilege to visit Parliament Hill and to sit in offices with some members of Parliament, to listen to them, to pray for them, to pray with them, to have them pray for me as well. And it's an incredibly humbling thing to be able to do that. Just a few weeks ago, I was with our MPP, Bob Bailey, and had the opportunity. Some of you might remember that a couple of months ago, a number of you sent in these letters to Bob Bailey's office about a law that was being passed in our Ontario legislature. Many of you did. So I just, and now that vote went through, and he voted according to the conscience of our constituency, but the vote was passed anyway. And so I just had the opportunity on your behalf, on our behalf, to be able to say thank you for having the integrity to vote the conscience of the constituency, knowing that that bill still wouldn't pass. And his countenance completely changed. You know how few people actually thank them? Often they get mail, they get voice calls about when people have something to complain about. And some of those people are weekly. But to be actually thanked and commended for doing the job that they're called to do and to represent the voice of the community. And so I say thank you to you for taking up that opportunity to declare our voice and to do it in a way that is respects the process in place. And then also just an encouragement to continue to pray for those who hold these places of authority over us in our land. And there's an insert in your bulletin about how to pray. How can I pray for Canada? How can I pray for our leaders? And it's by this bulletin insert comes from an organization called Nation at Prayer. And when I was in Ottawa in May, I had the opportunity to meet the leaders of this ministry. And so I think this is a really nice, concise handout, a means by which we can be praying for those who are in authority over us. Fourthly, the fourth way that we as followers of Jesus can make a difference here in this country is simply this, to submit to authority. Now, submission, that's a tough word. And that's page 1201, 1 Peter is where I want you to go. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1201 if you're using those blue Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, and I'm going to start in verse 11 actually. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wages war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor." I love those verses. It just encapsulates everything about what the privileges that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to live free, and we have that capacity to live out our faith freely, no matter what is going on around us. We live according to the freedoms that God has provided for us. Not in a boastful way, but as a way that shows a recognition, a humble recognition, that God ultimately is in charge. And therefore, we do not need to be afraid of what may transpire in and around us. And that if anybody has anything to say, hopefully all they have to say is, well, they're good. They show integrity. They serve well. They bring encouragement. We're better because they are here. And that changes everything, no matter how big or small it is, your community that you gather with. And I think the point of confession for us in this is that we have to confess our pride. There's a bit of an evangelical superiority pride that exists. And we need to confess that and change our posture. And over these next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about just what does that mean. We don't need to defend God. God asks us not to defend Him. God asks us to live for Him, to live freely for Him. I think God's big enough to take care of Himself, and He desires that we live in such a way that we honor Him. And you might say, well, what about this and what about that? And those are really good questions. And I'm reminded of Jesus, who stands before Pilate in John chapter 19. And Pilate asks him, are you a king? And Jesus says, who told you that? And Pilate reminds him that he is a king and that he holds the life of Jesus in his hands. And I could set you free, or this could all end if you would just submit to me. And Jesus says, actually, my kingdom is much greater than yours, and you would have no authority unless it was given to you by me. And he quiets himself before Pilate, and he submits himself before Pilate and allows Pilate then, you can feel his conscience turning. What do I do in all of this? Do I do what I feel is right, or he conflicts with the political pressures of the day to see Jesus crucified. It's an incredible thing to try to just pause and think about the anguish that Pilate must be going through as he realizes what's happening. Jesus doesn't speak, even though there are people lying about who Jesus was or what he did and to get him into this place of being arrested. He doesn't speak out against them. He doesn't complain against them. He doesn't try to rationalize or justify it, point fingers at anybody else. Isaiah 53 says he's silent before his accusers. We have so much to learn about that. Thankfully, we have Jesus. In the memorial chamber in the Peace Tower of the Parliament Buildings in Ottawa is a room especially designated and cared for. In that room, these books are kept, which record the names of every serviceman or woman that has ever given their lives to secure and protect the freedoms that we often take for granted. Freedoms that draw tens of thousands of immigrant families to this country every single year. Freedoms that few countries in the entire world enjoy. Books have been added to that room over the years because the numbers continue to increase of men and women whose lives are given in service to our country. But one thing has remained the same in that room all of these years, and that's the floor. The marble tile on the floor is in the shape of a cross. The cross is the ultimate symbol of love and welcome with open arms. The arms of Jesus, willingly open to absorb the punishment that our sins deserve. His love, his life, given for you and me. Freedom is never free. Jesus lays his life down that we might be free. May we never take that for granted. Let's pause and pray as we prepare to go to the Lord's table and to remember the freedom given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks for your many blessings towards us, but we thank you most of all for the reminder that freedom is never free, and the capacity to live freely in this life is only afforded to us through the life of Jesus Christ, who welcomes everyone, that whoever believes in his name would not perish, but have eternal life. And God, I pray that for anyone who has yet to accept that gift of freedom, that gift of eternal life, an eternal life that starts today and grants us hope through the turmoils of tomorrows, but gives us everlasting hope in the glorious presence, free from sin and its consequences for all of eternity. I pray, Father, that you would allow them to hear your voice. And like Pilate, Father, would you wrestle their hearts, but this time would you cause them to yield to you, to choose Jesus. And may we all, Father, in our own way, whichever way we've neglected you and the opportunity you give us to live freely as your followers here, would you correct us in that? As we go to the table and as we consider your body broken for us and your blood poured out for us, God, may you bring points of confession to renew us and restore us as your instruments of peace and righteousness, of hope and love and compassion, and yes, of holiness and justice as well. So guide us, we pray. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the love of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the promised return of Christ our Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.